Well, this scripture this evening is really about the awesome, life-changing power of the cross. How the cross of our Lord Jesus, not only does it have the power to save us, to redeem us from sin and death, but it has awesome power to transform us. And that our Lord's suffering on the cross is not only God's grace to us, but it is God's example to teach us how to live and be gracious. And particularly in this passage, Peter tells us the cross shows us how to suffer well, how to respond to difficult relationships, how to respond to unfair, unjust treatment, and that it's looking to the cross of the Lord that will transform those situations and that will show us how to respond. Even some of these are the most difficult kinds of situations that you can face in life. An enemy who can treat you unjustly and you can't do much about it. Well, the cross is going to show us how to respond as Christians. So Peter's beginning to address directly the slaves in the congregation. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. And so certainly in the New Testament church, there was, it seems, a large number of slaves. So some of the very poorest, most oppressed people who had become believers. And this in itself is just wonderful that Peter, if you like, points them out as he's speaking to them through the letter, as this is being read in the gathered church. What a wonderful thing. In the eyes of many Romans, a slave wasn't even a human being. They belonged to a subclass. And so what a wonderful thing to think that somebody having to suffer that comes into the Lord's house and they hear God speaking to them and caring for them and ministering to them. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? Of, I suppose, a bit like the sparrow. God just brings in the lowest and the least into his house and cares for all. But there were many slaves. And if you remember, this is a part of the letter where I've said it's that Peter is addressing pressure points, particularly difficult parts of life where we're going to come rubbing right up against the world and we're going to feel the world's pressure on us the most. And so certainly being a Christian slave must have been enormously difficult. I mean, a Roman master could claim near absolute rights over a slave. They'd work morning, noon and night. There's no easy way to get your freedom or to be released. They were the property of their masters. There would be abuse. There would be beatings. There would be mistreatment. I mean, just think about what an everyday must have been like, how difficult it must have been having to be in a pagan household. I mean, you think about it, a Christian slave might want even sometimes to be there on the Lord's day to meet with God's people and be prevented. Their one source of comfort could be cut off. I sometimes think about Eutychus. He is the brother who falls out of a window and is hurt one night when Paul is preaching because he was a slave. He'd been up working all day and then his one chance was to be there late at night to hear the word of God and he fell asleep. But when you think about the lot of a slave, well, we might think, well, that's difficult to connect to us. How do we apply Peter's instructions to us? Because we have got so much more freedom than a first century slave. We're in a very different world. Well, I think actually when you get into the meat of what Peter says, he's really not just addressing slavery. What he says applies to any kind of unjust or unfair relationship, any kind of situation where there's an imbalance in the power dynamic. Really, what he says can apply to any time you're under the authority of somebody else or the power of someone else. So I think we can apply the principles he gives us here to what if you work for a non-Christian boss or a non-Christian company. And that's going to be difficult if they start to impose non-Christian values on you. Or it can apply here to being a soldier under orders. Really, these principles, where anytime there's any kind of master-servant relationship, where someone has power over you, then these principles are going to help us. And then, of course, Peter talks about harsh masters, mistreating, beating even the servants. So we can also take that and say, well, this applies to any time someone mistreats us, causes us grief. There's just some really difficult, unpleasant people out there that you'll encounter at some time in your life. And how do you deal with them? Well, again, that's where this passage will guide us. So to sum up, what does Peter say? How do you respond if you're being mistreated? Well, in a word, graciously. You respond graciously. You show kindness, respect. You do good to someone who doesn't really deserve it. Verse 20 says that if we respond the way Peter directs, that this is commendable before God, commendable to God. But the word in the Greek there is actually the word grace, charis. And it's actually saying, you respond as Peter's saying, and this is gracious in God's eyes. God will see if you respond as Peter suggests, and God will see, God will view it. God will judge us. Oh, yes, you're acting graciously. And that is what is pleasing in God's eyes. You don't respond to the harshness with harshness or insults with insults, but you continue to act in a good, upright way. God is watching, and in his eyes it is pleasing that you respond graciously. So specifically, verse 18, he says, be submissive with all fear, meaning obey, do what you're asked, work hard, do it with respect, reverence. That's what fear really means. Slave, be the best slave you can be. Don't pinch from your master. Don't be lazy. Work hard. Honor him, even though he doesn't deserve it. Don't cut corners, but in everything you do, show respect. And that master will begin to see that Christians are the best kind of people when you're treated unjustly. I suppose probably for us today, most of the time that's going to mean people beating you up with words, insulting, mocking, deriding. Well, take it patiently. Patiently, Peter says. He means with long suffering. He means turn the other cheek. Don't retaliate. Don't fight back. Just refuse to engage in a war of words. Being patient means don't grumble, don't complain. Don't become bitter. Just endure those blows and carry on doing the good work and service God calls you to do. And this is being gracious. This is what God calls us to, he says, verse 21. God is calling us to this. And again, if we try and put ourselves in first century shoes, it's hard for us to grasp, but society was driven by revenge, feuds, petty grievances in the ancient Mediterranean. Someone hurt you or your family, you got your own back. That's what you did. You'd go and pray to your God to strike them down. You would be seen as weak if someone took advantage of you. And so this is so radical. This is really turning the world upside down, that the gospel comes in and says, we're going to put an end to that cycle of human unpleasantness, and we're going to introduce grace. It's a most potent, powerful, world-changing thing. But God calls us to this. And it's my suspicion that as our society is becoming less and less Christian and knows less and less of the gospel, it's going to go back to those pagan ways of pettiness and feuds and grudges and fights and revenge. And the answer is again going to be, we show grace. We live grace, we model grace, we show grace to people, and we break that cycle. So it's not enough that we just be upright, fair, and just. We've got to go an extra mile as Christians and be gracious, merciful. It means pray for that difficult person. Refuse to say evil things about them. Look for ways to do them good. Love your enemy. So, of course, that is so hard. I think this, perhaps this is the hardest thing about being a Christian. Our flesh hates this. It's going to fight us if we try to live this way. And you'll have to struggle against anger and bitterness. Show grace to someone who's mistreated you. I mean, it's the highest form of love. So it is the most difficult. But then Peter goes on and says something very helpful to us. Obviously, he must know how difficult this is. If God has put you in a situation like this, it's actually an opportunity to grow to be more like Christ. And God is actually using it for your good, for that end. It's an opportunity to make you more like Christ. And we pray all the time. We speak about God conforming us to the image of Christ, the ongoing work of sanctification. We pray God would make us more like Jesus. Well, I don't know about you, but I think I often forget what the New Testament really means by that. What it often, most of the time, really means is that we be made like him in suffering and through suffering. To be conformed to Christ means to be made like him in this world. He suffered much unjustly and was reviled. And if we're going to be like him, then that's what our lives will increasingly be like. We will suffer like that. There's no other way to be like Christ. And I just wonder if you've thought about that. It's not just that we hopefully become more holy, more loving, more obedient, but we become like Christ as we share, as we partake in his suffering. God makes us like Christ in that way too. You've got to suffer injustice and unfairness if you're going to be conformed to be like him. Think of Paul's words in Romans 8 and verse 17. He gives us that wonderful promise that we are joint heirs and joint sons of God with Christ. But then he says, if indeed we suffer with him. Now in the Greek, what's not as easy to see in the English is there's kind of a prefix to all those different words of being joint sons, joint heirs, joint partakers in sufferings. And Paul's making the connection in the very words that he uses, that it's a package that comes together. Or you can think of Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Paul says about himself that he fills up in his flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. And he's saying, so that others will be blessed and be saved, I know that I'm going to have to suffer like Christ. Christ suffered to redeem us, and as Christians we must suffer in order to witness, to share that gift of redemption with others. And it's part of the process. It's through suffering the gospel will advance. And Peter's way of putting this is he says in verse 21, Christ has left us an example so we can follow in his footsteps. Now the word again in the original for example, you've probably heard this before, but the word used here for example is very interesting. And this is the only place it's used in the whole of the Bible. And it means literally to trace out a copy. So if someone's learning to write, you know, of course you can write out the letters and the outlines, and then they're going to copy over the shapes that you've made and follow it and hopefully learn the flow and shape. And I suppose the equivalent today is children in school using tracing paper to put it down and then trace over the shapes of letters to try and learn how to do it. That's what the word here means. So the wonderful picture is that your life is to be placed on top of Christ. And God is drawing out on you the same patterns, the same shape, the same things of Christ. And we're to be perfectly copying him like this. So, which is quite a beautiful image, I think. And so when it's hard to be gracious, what Peter's saying is, remember there's this greater thing here that God's doing. That God is using it to pattern you after Christ. And then the really, really positive help that we're given to be gracious comes in verses 24 to 25. And obviously there's so much in these verses that we must come back to them, and I can only scratch the surface tonight, but let me just try to sum up the core thing that those verses say to us, so that hopefully we all leave here helped to be gracious. Just very simply, Peter tells us, remember Christ's grace to you. Remember his amazing graciousness to you, you undeserving, unworthy sinner. Let that warm your heart. Let that soften you and motivate you to show grace to others. Verse 24, he bore our sins on the tree in his own body. So on the cursed tree, Peter didn't even just say cross though. He says cursed tree. He's reminding us of what the law says in Deuteronomy. Anyone hanging on a tree is cursed. They're rejected by the earth, rejected by the heavens, hung in between. A symbol of shame for you, for your sins. The holy sinless one bears that for you. And so that you can be set free from sin. Again, I think meaning here, the whole realm and power and dominion of sin and all its consequences, you have been set free from it. He's summing up Romans 6 here for us. Died with Christ, raised with Christ to live a new life of righteousness to God. And of course, he's quoted from Isaiah 53 through all of this, which I hope we'll look at again, but by his stripes. So the cruel stripes of Roman whips that flayed his skin. Because he endured that for you, you are healed. His body put to death so that yours could be raised. And Peter knows this is isn't this the most ultimately most powerful affecting thing to move us to be gracious? To think of Christ being so gracious to us, such unworthy sinners, that he threw himself in the way to rescue us. And so we must look to that grace to rebuke us and to move us and to inspire us to show grace. So in a word, be gracious to that difficult and unjust person is our very difficult high calling. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you, for you are the God of grace, a God of abounding grace, grace that just defies human understanding, that you gave, Lord, your own Son in the place of his enemies, and that he died to save those who crucified him. Lord, we pray that you would give us a clearer and deeper understanding of your grace tonight. We pray that you would affect our hearts with it. Lord, if we have been struggling to forgive someone, to show grace to someone, if we have been suffering unjustly, help us, we pray, Lord, to look to the cross, to see what our Savior did. And we pray, Lord, that this would be our example. We pray, Lord, that through our suffering, you would conform us to be like Christ, to show the same grace he showed. And in this way, Lord, we pray that we would show we are your sons and daughters. We are sorry, Father, that we do find this hard. But we pray, Lord, for the mighty help of the Holy Spirit. May he fill our hearts with your love. In Jesus' name. Amen.